Hey, that was Shannon, and one of the things I love about stories is that that's Shannon's story. And when we tell our story, as Shannon did, an honest story, what we learn, sorry, I need this thing a little higher, can you make this, can you get this to, I'm bigger than it, no, I can do that, that's what I did. Oh, they want me louder.
Is that good?
Yeah, good. Thanks, honey. So Shannon tells her story, her most honest story, and it doesn't just say like, oh, that's interesting. But there's something about this story that realized that's really God's story. It's a picture of who God is and how God is. Now, your story, my story, may not be exactly the same story. I don't know that I've ever felt like I have to wrestle with God. I disagree with him often, but I don't really wrestle, but that's Shannon's story. I don't know what your story is. But this weekend, I pray that you have opportunity in conversation to just share a bit of your story, because every time we tell our story and God's in it, then God gets bigger for other people. He gets a little clearer. I had someone say to me one time, I'm never telling my whole story. I said, why not? It's too hard. People wouldn't even like me anymore. And I said, no, that's it. I'm not getting louder, am I? I'm getting softer. I'll try to talk louder. Where's my thing? Oh, it's here. And I said, but you have a very small God if you don't think that your story is redemptive. So this weekend, we're going to talk a lot about God. It's a church retreat, for Pete's sake. You should have been prepared for that. We're going to talk a lot about God, but what I pray, have been praying, is that God, out of his love and grace and Holy Spirit, breaks into your life and breaks into my life in new ways. I don't know what needs you brought up. I don't know what bad habits you brought up, what questions. I don't know any of that, but God does. And so that's my prayer for all of us. It's so good to be here with you. We on the team have been thinking about you, praying for you, planning for this, and you made it. You packed a few clothes. Hopefully you threw in a toothbrush. And you, where's Coley? She didn't. And so, but it's like you've got what you need. So you got your body here. You got probably just enough supplies to get by. We're feeding you. You won't starve. We give you water. You'll be fine. You got your body here, but I want to pause, and I want to give you a minute to get your head and your heart here with your body, if it's not already. Just a place to say, okay, I'm present. Because the truth is that while you're here, you have an opportunity to be changed for the good, if we choose it. You can find rest. We've got plenty of space for rest. For peace, you won't have any really big decisions to make. Like I said, we're feeding you. You have a bed to sleep in. You're fine. There'll be lots of coffee. You're fine. Be rest. There'll be peace. You can engage with people to whatever degree you like. You can engage with people, whether that's new friends or maybe fixing a broken friendship or just getting to hang with the people that because of life you don't get to hang with as much as you want. That's part of our opportunity. You have an opportunity to sit with God without interruption as much as you would choose, to open yourself. You have an opportunity to experience healing. That's what God promises. That's what we just sang about. It's what we're here for. And you can have a lot of fun if you choose it. Now, you can drag your hiney and your feet through the weekend if that's what you like to do. Just don't drag anybody with you because they might have come for fun. But whatever it is that's fun for you, if it's taking a hike, if it's playing bunco, if it's winning a basket, don't win the ones I put my tickets in. But other than that, you can go for it. That's what the weekend's to be. That's why we came. But you need to choose it. Choose to engage. Trust that God is here and he's working. So I have a question. Well, let me pray first, then I have a question. Lord, we take a minute, and every song we sang has been a prayer. But we pause an individual Lord, we just say, come. Whether you're a woman in this room who would not call yourself a Christian, or you aren't even sure what that means, or you call yourself a Christian, but it doesn't impact your life in any way, or if you've been walking with God for decades, Lord, wherever we are, we stop. And we say, okay, God, sometimes you're very scary. There's a lot about you we don't understand. But would you come? God, would you come? We'll start with this evening. Come this evening, I pray. Would you come, touch hearts, touch lives. Open our minds, our hearts, our ears to hear. And God, for me, what I believe I'm talking about tonight, I think is so beautiful and important. But I'm so limited in my own language, Lord. But would you touch, speak in the language of every heart here tonight, your love and grace and truth. Big asks, Lord, but we ask it because you're big. And we're grateful in Christ's name. Amen. So if I were to ask you, who here wants to be healthier and more fit? Anybody? Okay, well, that's good because I pronounce you healthier. I pronounce you more fit. Does anybody feel any different than like 5 seconds ago? I didn't think so. Here's another question. Who wants to live free? Okay, that's what we're going to talk about this weekend. I'd love to pronounce you free. And the truth of the matter is, you'll learn, you are, but that's another thing, that's for later. But I want you to, whatever it is for you that you don't feel free, whatever keeps you from feeling free is what we're going to offer to God this weekend. It's what we're going after. And as I prayed, like, I know I'm limited in my ability to communicate it because it's more beautiful than any words I've ever learned. It's more important than anything I've ever thought of. But I'm what you got, so we're both in this together. Lord, help us all. Okay, if I could give you a formula, if you do A plus B plus C, freedom comes. Yeah, I don't have that formula, but I do know the one who has it, the God who made you. And he is that his formula is uniquely suited to you and me. His goal is absolutely the same thing. He wants freedom for all of us. It's just getting there. Before we can talk about being free, let me define what I mean by freedom when I use that word. By freedom, I mean that we are free to choose our own actions. We get to choose what we will do and not do. Many people think freedom means I can do whatever I want. So you can't tell me what to do because I'm free. What the heck, we live in the land of the free and the home of the brave, so we think we can do everything we want. Have you met anybody who did whatever they wanted all the time? They're not the happiest people I've ever met. Most of them are chained by addiction and other things. Freedom for us means not bound by someone else to have power over us beyond our choices. So we get to choose what we will do or not do. That's freedom, that we choose what's best for us. And I hope that this will become more clear to you over the weekend as we talk about freedom. Freedom is not something that we can work on our own. We can't just work a little harder and make freedom happen. Because real freedom comes from a relationship with the God who made freedom a possibility. The God who created you. He knows you intimately, inside and out. And he's the one, the only one really, who knows what freedom would look like for you. So tonight I want to tell you a story. Because this story has a perspective. It is the basis for any freedom that we will experience tonight, tomorrow, for the rest of our lives. It's not a new story, but it's a really good story. So I'm going to give you the story of God. God created everything. That's where it starts. He existed before he created. Let me put this proviso in. Some of you have been in church. You did Sunday school back in the days of flannel graph. If you don't know what a flannel graph is, you're young. If you know what it is, I'm the queen of flannel graph. So just so you know. But before media and all that, there would be these like little piece of flannel, and then these little characters that were flannel. Well, if you ever tried to sleep on flannel sheets and flannel pajamas, you know they don't move. You might turn, but your pajamas stay where they are. Well, it's the same kind of thing. They'd stick these little figures of Jonah and a whale and all that kind of stuff. So even in the olden days like that, or the high tech now when we probably give our kids videos of Bible stories, back before it, creation, whether you remember it from, like me, 60 many years ago, or if it's new to you. I met a friend on the retreat already who I think she's been walking with Christ 4 years. So church stuff, stories. I love talking about stories with people who don't know all the stories. So wherever you fall on that timeline, I want this story, I want you to still listen. I want you to listen for something new, a perspective you didn't have before. Because just when I was working on these notes, I ran into several of those. So God created everything. He created water, land, sky, air, lizards, Uncle Melvin. He created everything. Everything came from God's hand. And then he set up a little garden called the Garden of Eden, created a man and a woman, and he put them in the garden and said, thrive. I made it just for you. Everything was perfect because everything God made was perfect. Here's what happened next. Out of Genesis 3, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, her name was Eve, by the way, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees of the garden? That's not what God had said, by the way. Eve replies, of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. That tree, by the way, was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How would you like today to be able to live your life without the knowledge of evil? First, by the way. So she says, don't eat from that or you'll die. Well, the serpent replied to the woman, you won't die. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. Yeah, she saw that the tree was beautiful. That's not a bad thing. The tree is beautiful. Its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted wisdom it would give her. None of her goals were bad. Fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt their shame at their nakedness. They sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Adam and Eve were deceived, and they were sold into the slavery of rebellion, just like Satan. In fact, Satan's name was Lucifer before. He rebelled against God in heaven, and now they were part of his crew. The same rebellion that was in Satan is now in Adam and Eve. Now, the Bible tells us in countless places that we, the human race, now comes out of Adam and Eve. They were the first human beings. All of us now have had our DNA mutated. And now rebellion is a part of us from the day we're born. Those sweet little pink chick, my kids and my grandkids, love those little babies. But they are born with a mutated spiritual DNA in terms of this rebellion. And as Mark Pick, if you go to see one of our senior pastors, always says, he says, but those little sinners, those little two-year-olds, they really, it's like they're... I have a two-year-old granddaughter. She is fabulous and rebellious. She's both of those things. So they join the, in essence, excommunicated ranks of the enemy in their rebellion. The result was this massive separation from the God who created them. He's holy and perfect. They had rebelled. So there's this distance between them. They lost the pure intimacy that they had experienced in the garden. The Bible tracks the story of this rebellion and separation as you continue through the Bible and records God's plan to work and reconnect us with Him. God did not turn His back on the people who turned His back on Him, nor does He today. He sought to break into their rebellious hearts and reconnect with them. Everything that God had created in us and for us, not just them, in us and for us, was perverted and destroyed. We lost any sense of who we were, why we were, and where we were. We were trapped in a vicious cycle, just trying to survive. Have you ever felt that way? I'm just trying to survive. As a result, we all suffer from a deep longing for who we were created to be. There's a vague sense in us that this is not what was meant to be. This is not who we were meant to be. There's an author and pastor named Jerry Cook. Part of his book on the Holy Spirit, he says this: "We tried to silence the turmoil with every conceivable thing. When the need to worship became unbearable, we tried to create our own gods just to get something bigger to help us. Even our need for love betrayed us and turned instead to an insatiable, appetite-driven sexuality that debased us and made us hate ourselves and everyone else." That's what this rebellion has done. It did in Adam and Eve, in their kids, all the way through. Because we all carry that rebellious DNA. We intuitively know that things are not as they should be. Then God broke into this family disaster. He came to our slavery as human beings in a very concrete way, and He created again. This time not a man and woman, He created a nation, a people for Himself. And He literally took slaves. The nation we call Israel now were slaves in Egypt. They had been for 430 years when God came and said, "I'm going to make you free." So God started with two people. Now He's got a nation. They've anywhere from different things I've read, 1.2 to 2 million people, that He breaks out of Egypt. I mean, if you saw Ben-Hur, if there's a newer one, I don't know, if you read the book, whatever. But let my people go, and finally they did. So He breaks them out. And if you know the story, if you remember the story, like, they would have been in the promised land. God promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. It would be theirs. The crops would be great. They'd been in the desert, Egypt. That's all they'd known, this generation and the generation before and the generation before, and probably for some the generation before, had lived in the desert making bricks as slaves. That's what they had done. So they're slaves. They get broken out of Egypt, and then God brings them, did a little roundabout, it says, so that they wouldn't have to fight any hard battles because they weren't soldiers. They get to the Jordan River, which is like the gates to the promised land. Ta-da! And they say, "Let's go across." And they sent a few spies to know what to do and came back. 12 spies. Two of them said, "Let's take it." 10 said, "They're too big. It's too scary. We can't." So they go, "We don't want to go in." Rebellion. Once again, they chose the snake over God. "No, you're not powerful enough to take care of that. Got any giants in your life?" So God, in His great wisdom, says, okay, and He marches them for 40 years, 40 years around the desert. Was that 40 years of punishment? I don't think so. There was punishment involved because it's consequence. But here's what God did in those 40 years. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. They had food to eat. They had meat sometimes. There was water, even came out of a rock. God took care of them. What was He doing? He was showing them what a God looks like, a real God. He was teaching them who He was compared to them. Because if you read in that part of the Bible, God's always saying, "I took your pride from you. when I, you couldn't provide your own water, I provided out of a rock. You couldn't eat, I provided manna that you didn't even know what it was. It's like he says, I took your pride from, not pride like we're so fine, but pride that says you can't do it on your own. God said, I did that, I did that, I did that. The other thing he taught them, besides he's the God who loves and provides, who creates out of nothing, which is a lesson that their ancestors had lost, what he also did was he taught them how sinful sin is, the price of rebellion. Like they would, if you ever read the Old Testament, this part of the Old Testament, it's like you get a, one of the clans, a group of them go, no, we don't want to do that. We don't. And like 20,000 people die in a day. They just all, one time a hole opened up in the earth and they all fell in. So rebellion has a high price attached to it. I'm just saying. They learned that over this time that there's judgment that comes with sin. Sin is weighty. It's hard. It's not good. The other thing he taught them was that God and people are not the same thing. As Isaiah puts it, his ways are so far above our ways. His thoughts are so far above our thoughts. So in this sojourn in the desert, this journey through the desert, God keeps showing, I provide, I love you. Your sin has a price. I mean, thousands and thousands and thousands of animals died because of the sacrifices that were necessary to cover their sin so that they could be in relationship with God. They learned this over a whole generation. It became their habit to offer sacrifices. Why? Because the God who made them, who made us, came back and said, okay, let's try this in another way. This is the weight of your sin. This is the size of my grace. I'm God, you're not, but I love you and I've got a plan. And they got it. They're like, yes, for a while, right? And then rebellion. No, I think I know better, which is the original sin. I think I know better. It's beautiful, it'll make me wise, tastes good. We make decisions like that every day. Well, I know what the Bible says, but this seems good to me. Rebellion. So God is utterly holy, beyond our understanding. Blood had to be shed for sin. This plan of righteousness by sacrifice and law was not sustainable. It was never God's final solution. And so his plan took over, and God came. There was Jesus. He arrived on earth the same way we do as a baby. Shows up, lived a relatively normal life. He was exceptional, but he was a kid. He grew up, had joys, sorrows, work, rest, learned a trade, lived in a community, learned to worship. In John 1:14, it says this, so the Word, Jesus, the Word of God, the spoken Word of God in the flesh is Jesus. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. This is the same God who created Adam and Eve. This isn't a new thing, God, you know, God 2.0, like now he's nice, he wasn't before. No. This is God. This is God in the flesh, full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, John says, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Jesus lived his entire goal, his entire life with one goal, and that was to restore relationship between God and his people. Jesus' one goal in his life was to restore the relationship with God who made you and you. That's why he came. He lived a very good life. He did good and miraculous things for those who sought him out, and even those who didn't seek him out. None of that spared him from his ultimate destiny. None was like, well, you have been so good, I've changed my plan. There won't be a cross. He was arrested. He was accused falsely. He was beaten. His last possible chance for a pardon was when Pilate, the governor, stood before all the Jewish people that he ruled over and said, you have a choice. There's this guy Barabbas who's never done anything good. Do you want him or this guy Jesus who's only done good? What'd they choose? They chose the snake over the son again. They chose rebellion instead of God. You see a pattern? This isn't like a few separate stories that we hear along the way. Jesus stood before his people, really the descendants of the people that God got out of slavery like hundreds, thousands of years before. And here we stand again, because we're like them. Here we stand again, Barabbas or Jesus? Barabbas. Once again. Shouldn't be we, though. We didn't do that. We wouldn't have done it. I would have chosen differently. And yet, it's our sin. It's my sin that took him to the cross. I wasn't born yet. Not for a long time, about 2,000 years. But it's the very, my DNA, my mutated, tweaked DNA, the sin nature that would arise in 1949 when a baby was born to a single mom. This baby is born, I was going to be born with bad DNA, spiritually speaking. I was going to be sinned against and I was going to sin. Jesus went to the cross for you. Our sin took him to the cross because he loves you that much, because he loves me that much. I know me. I can be a challenge. Thank you for not saying amen. I appreciate that. But in that, so we said, well, we would have done it differently. No, we wouldn't have. Because it's our sin, our rebellion, the same as it was theirs. Our deep need to be set free from the slavery of sin is what took him to the cross. Our deep need to be rescued. It's not whatever actions we take or would take. It's, again, interior. So you can say, I haven't done anything that bad. That's not why I went to the cross. Because the truth is, I still do things bad. I get attitude. I've been known to soften the truth slightly around the edges. I think twice I've had an attitude that was unlovely. It's like, see, it's not the things I do. It's not because, whatever, I got drunk or had an affair, whatever. It's not those things. It's who I am is what took Jesus to the cross. It's who you are. On your best behavior without him still required the cross. Death was the judgment, the price for our rebellion. And so we died with Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, in Adam all will die. Our ancestry, because of our spiritual DNA, all of us die because of Adam, the first man. But the next part of that same verse says, in Christ, all are made alive. It's pretty clear. Jesus, just as Adam, he mutated our spiritual DNA, Christ has restored wholeness in our DNA because he took the price for our sin. On the cross, Jesus says, it is finished. He wasn't talking about his life on earth. He was talking about the snake, the rebellion, the separation, the massive grace-driven rescue plan is finished. He hung on the cross almost with an exhale. God said, it's time. Now, I've created again in Christ, a new humanity, hope. Satan's power of death is broken. We don't have to die because we already died in Christ. So the price was paid. And the same as it says, in Christ, all have been given life. It's like That's what it means. Like the same way Adam was our substitute in beginning the rebellion, Christ in him as our substitute died for us. But we died with him. When the Bible talks about baptism, it says that we it's a sign of our dying with him. You know, because we do the dunking at CA. And so it's like we die with Christ and are raised again. It's a powerful thing. Is it puzzling? Yeah. Is it true? Absolutely. In Galatians 2:20, it says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Romans 6:6 says, "We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin." That's no small thing. We are no longer slaves to sin. So, what does that mean? It means we have a new family of origin. It's possible. We're no longer held by Adam's sin and ours. But we are new people. You know the term, they use a lot in movies and stuff, like someone goes, "Are you born again?" You know, or someone goes, "I don't know, my mother got born again, I don't know." And it's the church used that term a lot, you know, because Jesus uses it in John 3, he says, "You must be born again." And it sometimes like it's an odd term. But if you think about what I've just been talking about, we're born again means literally I'm born to a new parent with a whole different DNA. In Christ, it's like you are reborn. I was adopted by my stepdad. So, because I have my biological mom, but I had a stepdad who adopted us. And one of the first things they do after the adoption thing is that you file and they send you a new birth certificate. So I have a birth certificate, and Fritz, Frederick, but Fritz is what they called him. Fritz says he's my dad. He's my dad because he adopted me. Well, in Christ, when we say yes to him, it's like that's our birth certificate. No, her father is Jesus. Her Savior is Jesus, or whatever you want to call it. God is her Father. That's what in 2 Corinthians 5:17 means when it says you are a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. The resurrection, Easter, is coming up. It's an amazing thing. It's a great celebration. Had the resurrection of Jesus only been about one man being raised from the dead, that's a powerful story. But in that resurrection is the beginning of an entirely new race of people, those in Christ. That is a powerful story, and it's a powerful promise. It's not just about one man being raised from the dead. It's about a new creation, Adam and Eve. Israel is God's people. Now in Christ, the ultimate community, the ultimate family, the ultimate creation. Now I want you to hear this. The resurrection was powerful. Powerful. It broke the hold of death. Jesus on the cross, when he died, Satan thought he won. Jesus knew that that was the ultimate sacrifice he had won. And when he was resurrected from the grave, it's like death was defeated. The resurrection was powerful. But it wasn't empowering to the disciples. How do we know? Because when we read that part of the Bible, after Jesus was crucified, the disciples were hiding behind locked doors. Are they coming for us? We followed him. We loved him. It's like what they thought about the death. I know they were in parts of the Bible, it tells us that they were disappointed. They thought there was going to be a new kingdom. He was going to be literally king. So they're hiding behind closed doors. Jesus comes to them through the wall, through the door, and shows up to them. And it's like, oh my goodness, the resurrection. It was wonderful. Then Jesus left, you know where they were? Behind closed doors, locked behind closed doors. It didn't change them at that point. And Jesus knew that because before he was crucified, he told them, listen, I'm going to go away. And they go, don't go away, don't go away. No, I have to go away because if I don't go away, then the Comforter will not come. The Holy Spirit won't come. So here we have God who lived in the tabernacle, remember in the Old Testament, and so like his glory was huge and shiny and all that kind of stuff, so powerful that they couldn't look at him because it would kill them. So then God lived among them in the tabernacle outside the camp. His son, Jesus comes, and he lives among them, as I read in John. So he set up his tent among them is what it literally says. So Jesus comes and he's walking among us. But Jesus was bound by time and geography because he was in Palestine. And he touched a lot of people. He did obviously did eternal things. But Jesus says, you know, I have to go because there's even more. So Jesus dies, he's resurrected. The disciples are still hiding behind closed doors. And he says, hang out until the Holy Spirit comes. So they're hanging out together, trying not, you know, don't want to mess with the authorities. The Holy Spirit shows up. And he does it pretty flamboyantly. He comes like wind and fire. The Holy Spirit comes. He appeared to them, told them to hang out. The Holy Spirit comes. And up to this point, he had told them about the Holy Spirit, but they were still kind of clueless, like, okay. But there was nothing before this that would have told them what it was like. It's all new. The same way that Jesus, that had never been done before, where the Son of God came. God came in the flesh. The result, with the empowering of the Holy Spirit coming and sitting on them, like a flame of fire, the Bible says, the result was that these disciples came out from behind their locked doors and they spoke boldly about Jesus. They were changed. They were truly new creations. So the Holy Spirit, it's not just you read Jesus' life, I read Jesus' life and say, I want to be like that. Now, I do want to be like him, but I can do my very best, and many of you are a lot more disciplined than I am. You could do even better. But the truth of the matter is, instead of me trying to be like him, the Holy Spirit comes and says, Christ now lives in you. That's what the Holy Spirit is. It's a presence of God inside you, not outside the camp, not walking around Palestine. He lives in you if you've said yes to Christ. And that means that the very source of your freedom is inside you. It's not just a good discipline. This freedom that was at creation was what it was supposed to be. God made Adam and Eve free. He says, just don't eat that tree. Did he tell them that as a test? He told them that because the knowledge of good and evil would not be good for them. The things that, for you, if you have kids, it's like there are things you tell them not to do just because you're bigger and you can. If you're a good mom, you do that because it's not good for them. That's what God has done with his people all the way along. Jerry Cook, to quote him again, says this, God's plan was not only to multiply his followers, but to multiply himself through his followers. Remember, God's intention in this redemptive journey is to have a new creation in whom he could dwell, not just with, but in. Today, each one of us, every one of us, we're born with rebellion in our spiritual DNA. And every single one of us has been invited by God to be adopted, born again, and transformed into a new creation. His kingdom, his people. December 6, 1865, was just months after the Civil War. The 13th Amendment to the Constitution, outlawing slavery, was ratified. Became the law of the land. 1865. It was 130 years later before the last of the U.S. states ratified it as a state law. 130 years. The country said, you're free. That's the law of the land. But not everybody lived free. 130 years. Too often, we think and live as though our rebellion against God is still the law of the land. I can't help it. I think God's mad at me. Like, I didn't read my Bible this morning for as long as I usually do, so it's been a bad day. I think God's just teaching me a lesson. It's like, how little is your God? How little is grace that that would happen? No, there's a new creation, a new people. And if you've said yes to God, you are part of that new creation. For those in Christ, those who believe and accept him, we have been set free from the power and the consequences of sin. It's a fact. It's the law of God's land. So when are we going to start living free? I have the answer. This weekend. No, we're going to start a path. Luke 4:18 says this. Jesus is talking. He's reading from Isaiah 61. And he says this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. They know who that is. The Spirit of the Lord. That's God. For he has anointed me. Anointed, that word means set apart for a special purpose. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released. There are captives in this room. There's one standing in front of you. Captives will be released. The blind will see. The oppressed will be set free. Jesus says, the time of the Lord's favor is here. When Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, he said, it's here. Because he was here. Because God was in their midst. He was among us. Ephesians 1:7 says, he, meaning God, is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son. Rich in mercy. That he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The power of the life-giving Spirit that lives in you if you are a child of God. I could try to break that down and tell you what it really means, but it says what it means. That's what it's saying over and over again. The worship team, if you guys would make your way up. God has pursued humanity for thousands of years. His love and grace are all that big. The cross was big enough. Jesus was enough to take your sin, all of this room. And I'm telling you, I know a few of you and I know me. That's a lot of sin to carry. And we are not even a dot compared to the rebellion that has held our planet since its creation. And yet, his love and his grace are that big. And tonight, ladies, God is still pursuing. He's still pursuing. Now, before we do a little more worship, I'd like you to close your eyes as I pray. But I'm going to talk to you for a minute. And what I'm asking of you is to have great courage. Because when I ask you a few questions, you can decide it would be embarrassing to lift up your hand. And then you can go back down the mountain on Sunday, proud of yourself that you never got embarrassed, and still not walking in freedom. Too high a price to pay. The other thing I know about this room, I know the grace and love that is in every seat. So I'm going to ask you, have courage. So Father, as we just sit here in your presence, your incredible Holy Spirit, would you settle on us, Lord? I pray that you would settle on us with such peace, such grace, such goodness. It's who you are. We say yes to you. We invite it, Lord. Come. And as we sit, Lord, I'm going to ask this room, and I'd like you to have your eyes closed just to give privacy. And I'm going to start on my right, your left in that section. If there's anybody in that section, you have never said yes to Jesus. You go to church, but you feel like you've never actually said, yes, I believe, even though I don't know what I'm doing, I believe, but I know I want to be free. I know I want rebellion broken in me. If there's anybody in this section on my right, would you just look at me and put your hand up? Just because I want to know. Okay, I see two of you here. Okay, thank you for that. Anybody else in this on my right? Thanks, ladies. I see you, honey. I see that. If I haven't looked at you and pointed to you, that's okay. Now I'm moving to the left of the center aisle. Is there anybody in this section who you're saying, it's time for me? I don't care what anybody else thinks of my decision, but I don't want to live enslaved anymore. I want to live in freedom. I want to find what I was created for. If there's anybody, just look at me and put up your hand. I see you, honey. I see you. I see you. I see you back there, honey. Thank you. And on my far left, is there anybody in this section? You just say, I don't want it to pass me by. I see you. See you. See you, honey. Okay, thank you, ladies. Now I want to ask this. Are there any in the room who you are a Christian. You've made the decision, but you feel like you've gotten very disconnected from God. You just feel like, I know him, but he's more like someone I used to know. And it's like, I'm done with that. I want to come close. I want to feel his presence. I want to bask in his love. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Just any of you. I see you guys. Yeah. I see you guys. It's so true, isn't it? Dear Lord, yeah, see these hands. However far you're kind of coming from, Lord, I see you. That's it. And then for those of you, you just want to affirm again, I am a child of God, and I want to sink even deeper into his love and all that. Would you raise your hands? Just any of you, like, yeah. Both mine are up, and both feet if I could get them up. It's like, yeah, God, every hand that's gone up tonight, Lord, see our hands as our prayer. We know how often we fail, but God, you know it better than we do, and you never turn your back. You didn't turn your back on Adam and Eve, and you've never turned your back on those who honestly seek you. Thank you for your grace and love. Thank you for the tabernacle and the laws that taught us that you are a powerful God and a holy God. Thank you for Jesus, for his life. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for your living Holy Spirit, yes, who once and for all empowers us to live the life for which we were created. How good you are. How good you are. And Lord, now as we worship a little more, may our worship even be elevated because we do it from a sense of gratitude, deep gratitude, and hope because of who you are. Oh God, our God, we love you so. Amen.